I'm now AI unmuted, and it's just a sinus cough, not contagious. It's purely just for me. Bang up the first slide, would you, Pete? The first slide, you're probably thinking, oh, I hope there's only two. Okay. So to continue on in our Growth in Faith and Trust series, this is titled Listen to Him. Okay, well, I reckon that this Growth in Faith and Trust series will never be more applicable to us than now. Everything appears to be on the verge of major change. Christianity can provide meaning, purpose, and hope in everyone's life. To my way of thinking, to reject God through basic ignorance usually is much more nonsensical than accept Jesus as the centre of your life. Yet our society seems to scoff. Have we developed a herd immunity against God and His word? Mental health issues abound in society as people struggle on, but God has revealed Himself as the foundation for objective meaning to life, morality, human equality, consciousness, the ability to reason and the ability to use free will to choose. So as Christians, we don't have to evaluate every new idea or theory put forward about life. Living in faith and trust, easily done. Surely not the complicated life of rules and regulations that others might suggest. Now, maybe we better pray to start. Father, I just praise you, Lord, and pray that today we would be able to delve into your word, Lord, and find truth, to realise that truth applicable to our lives, that we would live in a solid faith, Lord. Not in doubtful belief, but truly accepting your word and finding, with us finding our place in it. I thank you, Father, and praise you. Well, I see Jesus, it could be said to be a free radical, believing and expressing the belief that there should be extreme social change. He enabled us to also be free and radical in our thinking and living by his word. The world is not at all keen to hear and accept his message. And not then, and not now, it seems. Not today, anyway. We have no need to be ashamed of the Bible or our faith. There's plenty to support all God says historically and also in our present as we experience working in our lives, our testimony. If people would just look and listen, seek and you'll find. So today let's do a bit of seeking. Luke 9, 26, 27. That works. Yes, very good. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. So you'd think, I know we've spoken about, others have spoken about it, but for me, as a young girl Christian, starting out studying God's word, I struggled a bit with that declaration. Not taste death. They clearly had died and Jesus had not yet come in his glory and the Father's glory, with the holy angels that he mentions. We still await his splendiferous return, and what a time that will be. But I was trying to build up assurance in the scriptures back then, and with a somewhat suspicious mind telling me that it all had to be false. I've always thought that if one part of the Bible could be proven beyond doubt to be false, then all was false. But if one part is proven to be true, then all is true. And God has proven truth in my life by fully relying on him for the changes that have been made in my life. I'm a new creation, not a struggling, delusional version of my old self. I'm born again to a new Father and live by faith in God's blessing. It's worked this far. I remain 38 years convinced and still counting. And to read the same book for 38 years? and it's still new and exciting. Amazing. It's a miracle. Back then, though, I just started seeking and my negative outlook was hard to shake. So how could this be, some standing there with Jesus not die? I thought I must be missing something. But I was new at this studying scripture business, while God had had many thousands of years of experience since he wrote the scriptures. Who was most likely to be at fault here, I thought. I wasn't about to reject anything. I had to trust the scriptures, and with understanding comes trust. Plus, God says he will meet that attitude of seeking confirmation of the scriptures, and he will bless it. Then, hurrah, he did bless it. Much later, when back again reading Luke 9, 28 to 36, I finally understood. I'll put it up for you. That's not it. It's disappeared. Well, I checked that this morning and it was fine. 18 to 32, I've just got it wrong. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appearing in glorious splendour, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfilment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions, 32. Peter and his companions were very sleepy. When they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. Well, I don't know how I made that mistake when I checked it this morning, but we won't linger on that. I have been sick for a couple of weeks. I'll put it down to that and a bit of AI. Austrian interference. Corny got in there somehow and changed things. But anyway, there was no great mystery to solve here. My doubts were unfounded. Some standing there with Jesus had not tasted death before seeing Jesus in his glory. I was reading too much into it. My negative thoughts had kept me from understanding and accepting. But through this, I learnt what I see as a valuable lesson. "Listen to him," God said in verse 35. Peter was babbling about shelters and God suggested, "Don't talk, just listen." And all of us must listen to him. Otherwise, who will we be listening to? My negativity? I'm glad I trusted and listened to God and not the negativity in my worldly mind. They did see Jesus in his glory, and only a few days later after Jesus had said so. Only the Holy Spirit reveals his word, and in his good timing, it seems. Head knowledge must become solid heart knowledge for change to occur. And we all know this scripture very well. All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. But a bit of a reminder here, because it's come up to my mind again, a bit of a reminder that scripture must be in context. We cannot apply all scripture as applicable in all circumstances. An example of that would be an eye for an eye. It's Old Testament scripture, yes, but Old Covenant scripture for a different purpose. And it amazes me how many people quote this scripture to justify their actions or their worldly actions on others, or of others. When I'm reading the Old Testament, I imagine God instituting the law, which undeniably seems harsh to us. The law of Moses endorsed leadership backing directives to teach unruly, mistreated slaves who were just rescued from Egypt, and teach them how to become a future great nation under Kings David and Solomon. So we'll just have a quick look at it. Deuteronomy 19:19-21. You must purge the evil from among you. The rest of the people will hear this and be afraid, and never again will such an evil thing be done among you. Show no pity. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. An eye for an eye was intended to be a guiding principle for law givers and judges. It was never to be used to justify violence, settling personal grievances, or vengeful war. In the New Testament, it seems the Pharisees and scribes have taken the eye for an eye principle and applied it to everyday personal relationships. Like people now, they taught that seeking personal revenge was acceptable. But Jesus settles this by explaining how this scripture should be applied in his famous Sermon on the Mount. He didn't nullify the scripture, but put it into context. His teaching was not to seek revenge, but surrender to loving our enemies and neighbours, to ignore personal insults, turn the other cheek. Christians that would be willing to give more of their material goods, time and labour than required, even if the demands upon us are unjust. We should lend to those who want to borrow, love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. And Matthew records it. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." And Peter joined in. He listened. "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because of this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Well, I got to digress here and say, though, I inherited a blessing during last week. Well, it was a bit crook, and thanks to everybody who prayed for me. Nasty sinus infection, meaning uncontrollable coughing at times. Definitely no sleep in the household, and possibly even the neighbours. My wife, dear wife Corny, was not sick, but she was exhausted herself from giving me uppercuts to convince me not to cough. The amount of drugs, legal ones only, that I seem to take when sick is astounding. Timing becomes an issue as well. Only certain drugs at certain times. Strepsils every 2 hours helped. And one day I tried to suck on a strepsil lozenge, but due to the coughing I suddenly swallowed it whole. And it was a big choking one too, wasn't it, a little one? And that's where your prayers cut in. Well, that's what I reckon. So I thought, from Viking heritage and career firefighter to experiencing an unassuming death by choking on a cough lolly, death by lozenge. It almost sounds Agatha Christie in nature, I thought. Anyway, I'm still here. Death by lozenge. I thought Corny patting me on the back was a bit aggressive. Anyway, we listen to him and we live in his word to find sound judgment and biblical understanding for all we do, praising God for his constant blessings as we go. But we must use scripture in context so as not to be deceived. Maybe a quick look at Matt 4:6-10 as revision. Jesus tested in the wilderness. I've spoken about this before, but just a quick revision. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world and their splendour. All this I'll give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan. Basically, he said, no deal. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So what happened here? A clash of scriptures. The enemy quoted scripture, right, but out of context. Well, Jesus quoted scripture in context with God's will for him. Accepting the circumstances of his servant role while heading along the road to sacrifice. Jesus took up his cross, doing the Father's will through all the events leading to his death and glorious resurrection. The sacrifice that by faith alone opens the door of grace and mercy, bringing righteousness to all who will listen. And that applies to us. Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? And we just read in Matthew 4, verses 8 and 9, that when the devil offered all the kings of the world, the kingdoms of the world to Jesus, he soundly rejected the offer. We also must be careful not to exchange God's blessing for worldly consolations, getting too comfortable in our situations and neglecting God. We can't be true followers of Christ if we attempt to serve him on our own terms. Losing our lives means giving up our own way, setting aside our self-centered existence and striving to serve the Lord and others. Jesus said, "For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will." To deny ourselves and take up our cross is what the Christian life is about. If we spend our lives grabbing for the things of the world, we'll ultimately lose it all. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Living in faith and receiving God's blessing brings about an abundant life. This abundance has the potential for us to forget where we came from and to appropriate a new life while slowly slipping away from seeking and relying on God. It's possible to lose our fellowship and connection with the Father by taking our eyes off Jesus. And perhaps too many people living religiously without the witness of the Holy Spirit in their lives in the past has given a negative view against the Christian religion over time. We need to be genuine in our faith, losing our worldly life to seek our eternal life. So when we listen to God, what do we hear? We should hear sound instruction on how to live a life of faith. And what do? We be faithful to God, trust him, humbly rejoice in him. And what don't we do? And we don't continue in our old ways or allow pride to direct us. And of course, there's always a scripture to back it up. Colossians 3:7-8, you used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Well, that spoke to me a bit, that last part, and I confess that I was a swearer when young and wild, but now I speak a different language. I'm reasonably convinced we don't have a church full of swearers here. But I'd just like to make a point. I read in the paper this morning, and it had someone was being charged with something and what they words they'd spoken, and they actually had abbreviated versions of foul language, and I thought, that's strange. And it's the same. I try to play golf. Need every Christian principle to play golf. But unfortunately, the foul swearing others share on the course is constant. We don't really know what words were used for swearing back in the days this scripture was written, but it matters not. I think whatever words are used to swear would be foul enough. To me, foul swearing shows a convincing connection to worldly thoughts and insecurities coming out of the heart, and not much sign of spiritual knowledge or understanding. And I feel to God, It's probably received in a similar manner to how free society views a Nazi salute or a symbol. It's associated with everything heartless and vile in the world. Verse 9 and 10 continues, "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator." Hallelujah. We grow in faith and trust. We must live in God's strength, God's truth, God's love, God's peace, God's sacrifice, God's promises, God's righteousness. And the list goes on, including grace and mercy and holiness, etc., etc. And having an undivided heart means dependence on God for and in all things. Faith is a gift from God that must be the centre of our lives. Then everything else flows from that. Ephesians 3:11-12, "According to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him we may approach God with freedom and confidence." Live in freedom and maintain the confidence to be free. "I'm free indeed to grow, not constricted by rules, doctrines or traditions, not free to judge others or condemn them, but free to love, regardless of circumstances. And it takes more than just good intentions. This takes the Holy Spirit of God living in us and bringing about change from our heads to our hearts." And I hope we all say amen to that. Amen. So if it's okay with everyone, we can take communion this morning. So I'll get in first. Good news, I got mine. If everyone would like to come out and grab theirs. So everyone's right. I was thinking we could hang on till the end and all take together, if you will. Luke 9:18-22, just a short scripture. "Once when Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him, he asked them, 'Who do the crowds say I am?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others that one of the prophets of long ago has come back to life.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' And Peter answered, 'God's Messiah.' And Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone. And he said, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life.'" So first Jesus is asking, who do the disciples think he is? Excuse me. They answer that he is the Messiah, the anointed one. It was important for God's timing that the multitudes didn't rise up and declare publicly that Jesus was this Messiah, not the Messiah they'd been waiting for. The Father's mission for him at that time was sacrifice and not glory. But the disciples must have thought it strange that Jesus tells them not to share the revelation of who he is with anyone. But good news is, today we can share it with everyone who will listen. So 1 John 5:3-5. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's us. So let's partake together. Luke 22:19-20 says, "And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them. As he did that, he was saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The body of Christ. So in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Let's partake. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Peter, thank you.
Thank you, Rusty.